The title is called We Will Be Great. I'd like to start off with a little story. Now, we, meaning my wife and I, we have about 6 various orange trees on our property, one of them being a tangerine tree, and it does take some effort to care for them, giving them water, occasional pruning, keeping them safe from predators like ground squirrels and gophers that love to steal the oranges and tangerines. And they also love to make their homes right under the trees, which is a persistent problem, especially in the summer months when they are in search of water. And a well-watered tree and ripe citrus is something they like. But one thing we do not have is a lemon tree. So in the summer of 2022, my wife and I decided to place a lemon seed in a pot and see what would happen. Well, lo and behold, it started to sprout. And by the winter, it had already grown 3 inches and it developed 4 small leaves. It's still alive and growing today, but we had to put it in a larger pot. And by now, it's over 1 foot tall with several leaves. It's great news, and at this pace, we should expect our first lemon in about 10 years. But the question is, what will come first, the lemon or the kingdom? We tend to ask that question a lot more these days, especially in decisions that we want to make in regards to our future. How much time do we still have on this earth? How much longer are we going to live as human beings? How much more suffering are we going to endure? How long do we have to wait to get our first lemon? The process of planting a seed to see it grow may not seem like a big deal. We could have just bought a lemon tree. But the point is how a small seed could grow into something so large, something that needs time to grow and to mature. And even years later, growing into a tree without bearing any fruit yet, but only when the maturity of the tree kicks in. Does that not sound familiar? Doesn't that describe a certain group of people like us? We began as a small seed, a fetus, and then being born, it took many years of growing, of learning, growing into maturity, bearing fruit in our minds, in our understanding, where we came to the point in maturity to make the ultimate decision to become baptized. Something we didn't decide when we were babies. But before we did become baptized, we were learning and we were growing. And God was taking care of us, guiding us, directing us, teaching us. We have a booklet, Baptism, a Requirement for Salvation. And in this booklet, the following is pointed out with the question, when to be baptized. We say, consideration for baptism requires an in-depth personal examination. It is not something to rush into. It is not a decision to be made based on emotions. We don't simply give our heart to the Lord. We need to understand. We need to repent and believe. Why? Because baptism is a covenant. It is a contract with God. Baptism represents an agreement that we make with God to obey Him, a promise to live by His requirements for the remainder of our lives. And if we break that promise later, God certainly holds us accountable for doing so. God does require us to be baptized in order to receive His Holy Spirit. The question of whether or not to be baptized depends on whether or not a person is old enough to understand and believe in the gospel. This includes the following: an understanding of what sin is, the fact that the death penalty hangs over our heads because of our own sins. The fact that Christ died for us so that we can have forgiveness of our sins when we truly repent of them and accept his sacrifice as payment for our sins. The fact that we need to put our carnal nature into the watery grave and leave it there. The fact that we can acquire God's divine nature only through the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And the fact that we must be baptized in order to receive God's power, to be able to change the way we think, speak, and act. So if you can grasp the meaning of the aforementioned and genuinely believe these things, then we say, yes, you ought to go ahead with baptism as soon as possible. So those of us who've been baptized, we've all been there. We've all gone through that. But even after our baptism, we still have a life before us of continuous growth. But this is what God wants. He wants us all to be baptized. He wants us to be in his family. For now we are begotten members. And before we are officially there, we have a responsibility to uphold. What are we doing today as a church? We spread the knowledge we have learned to the whole world so they will be able to understand what we have been through. The vast majority doesn't know this now, or may not even want to know. But the Bible does tell us about a time that will occur in the future. But what are we doing in the meantime to prepare for that inevitable future time? We know it's coming. And Christ spoke about this in a parable in Matthew 13. Verse 31 and 32, at that time to the many people that were listening to him, trying to understand, but they couldn't. Notice. Well, this is what he says in Matthew 13, verse 31. A parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Are we not doing the same today? Proclaiming the truth, teaching the true gospel to the world as a witness. Yet many that may hear us do not understand what we are trying to explain. Simply reading what the Bible says is a big parable to the majority of the world, for they do not even understand what they are reading. Because if they did understand what they are reading, they would do what it says in all things. No, they pick and choose what is relevant according to themselves and what is desirable in their eyes, while leaving out or not even applying what is also considered important to God. Notice some of the things that is considered serious crimes in society, like murder, assault, rape, stealing, extortion, fraud, illegal drugs, domestic violence, all of which can lead to jail time or possibly even the death penalty based on the seriousness. Now, these are the laws of the land that we do abide by, and they are considered illegal, and you will be punished for committing them. They are, of course, also wrong in God's eyes, and we shouldn't commit such crimes. What about all the other ones that aren't listed here? And God lists many of these as sins in Galatians 5:21. But he also lists many other things which the world wouldn't necessarily consider as serious crimes. But we know that they are considered serious in God's eyes. Galatians 5, verse 19 to 21. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, or witchcraft, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you don't see many people getting arrested and being thrown in jail for hating someone, or for jealousy, or having selfish ambitions, or even committing adultery, for example, for that alone isn't serious enough to be considered as a crime. We also may deceive ourselves by trying to outweigh one sin compared to another based on the degree of seriousness, for example, murder over lying. Immediately, murder would stand out as a more serious crime. This is man's way of thinking. Both are obviously a sin. It's a sin to God, and both bear the same penalty, which is death. Romans 6:23. There are 10 commandments, and we are commanded to keep them all. But not all of these commandments are serious in man's eyes when they are broken, considered small and insignificant. But we know what the Bible says, what happens when we break just one of them in James chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. James 2 and verse 10, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. If you violate one law, you violate all, since sin is sin. It's many of the things listed in Galatians 5 that we battle with the most. We may not be struggling with sins of murder and assault, burglary and theft, and so on. But what about the other things, those that are considered little? At first glance, it wouldn't be considered significant enough to worry about. But if not taken care of, it can progress into a serious problem. It is these little, small things that can affect us the most. And we are challenged, we are tested, and tried on the very things that we struggle with the most. Say it over and over again, and it is so true. What are these little things that we may be dealing with? We all have personal things that we deal with. We heard many of the trials that Mr. Mitchell went through. He was going through his family. Okay, he's going through that. We can relate in some way, I'm sure. But everybody has an individual thing that we all struggle with. Do we get frustrated about certain things a little bit more than usual? Are there trials getting to us? We don't really quite know how to handle them. Of course, this is very normal. The important thing is recognizing that we need to change before it really gets out of hand. Like, for example, as Mr. Mitchell said, really putting it into God's hands. The ultimate decision is how God takes care of it. It's these simple things, these insignificant little things that we struggle with the most that we are going to be tested on. Our temper, envy, money problems, patience, work, coworkers, family and friends, traffic, our attitude, computers, cleaning, everyday situations we are faced with can cause us to lose focus, to distract us. But our focus should always be intact to conquer our weaknesses so we can become worthy to enter the kingdom of God. Every little trial that we go through, do we actually really just sit there and think about why we're going through it and then think about that bigger picture? Probably not at that moment, but it is something that we really should think about. Because these things that we do go through are little, something that we can overcome. And God already tells us that it's not going to test us beyond that, so we know how to handle it. But remember, it is also Satan that does everything he can to get us, which we also heard about. And he uses his tools of destruction against us to try and break us apart. And he will not quit. He is relentless. One such tool is that of discouragement. Something you don't really think about as a major thing that affects us. But discouragement can be a serious problem if it's not treated. Discouragement can be compared to leaven, because that little bit of leaven, that will leaven the whole lump. That will infect everything. We will go through frustrations. We will go through difficult trials for the purpose of not failing, but succeeding if we put it in God's hands. And I'll tell you, these days, that is exactly what we have to do. We do everything we can, but the rest is up to God. We will see how God provides, how he answers our prayers. How many times has he been there for us with everything we've been through? How truly merciful he is when at certain times we may not deserve it. Sure, trial comes in, we react in such a way. Are we deserving of God's help at that moment? Sometimes when it gets really out of hand. We know that God is working with us when we go through a trial, and we may lose it in a for a short moment, followed by a figurative slap in the face. When we realize that we need to snap out of it, that we need to change. Notice Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 7. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish. We could actually just say it as well. For we ourselves are still foolish. Because maybe this doesn't always go away. So think of it as a current situation now. Once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Through the washing, the regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Spirit. What is this describing here? These are things that we are supposed to get rid of. Here is talking about baptism. The one thing that's going to bring us into that we need to do, obviously, so we can receive the Holy Spirit, so we can enter in God's family. Verse 6, which he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Again, our ultimate purpose through everything that we go through. Now, the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, which will come upon this earth, is a mystery to mankind. Don't even try to explain that to people who, first of all, don't even believe in it anyway. And those who are considered religious still don't understand this because it is a mystery to them. The majority has no clue about this. But it is like this mustard seed, small and seemingly insignificant. In fact, the mustard seed is the least of all seeds. Just like us. Just like you and me in this world. What comparison do we have against those who are great and powerful on this earth, who are looked upon as idols, heroes, the rich and the wealthy? I am the greatest. I said that even before I knew I was. Does anybody know who famously quoted that one? This famous quote by Muhammad Ali explained that he believed that if he said it enough, he would convince the world that he was the greatest. The GOAT. You may have heard that before. Greatest of all time. There are several who are classified as that, and it's through these individuals that many look up to and want to be like them. Not necessarily a bad thing, but with such a confidence, it's easy to put oneself as an idol, making oneself far superior over others. This quote, however, influenced many business owners because with this mindset, it led to success. Okay, again, not necessarily a bad thing. What's the overall motive behind it as well, though? Because one has to be careful in their way of thinking, because oftentimes the glory is in themselves rather than in God. Muhammad Ali's quote doesn't explain where the greatness came from or who gave him that ability. I hear that quote and I think he's saying, I don't need God. I'm great. He said, I am the greatest. I knew this before I was. But like every person in this world, they didn't start off that way. It still took growing and hard work and effort to get to that point. The powerful of the world, mankind looks up to, and they are idolized and are loved by them. What about us? Well, because of our beliefs and what we stand for, we are looked upon as outcasts. We will be hated if we are not already. Now, if you haven't experienced that yet, you will. That is, if you don't quit first. You're going to be tested. Notice Luke chapter 21, verse 12. Luke 21, beginning verse 12, reading to verse 19. Verse 12, but before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and the prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, verse 14, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. You'll drive yourself crazy when you go through a situation like that. No, it was saying here is God is going to help you. God will help you through his Holy Spirit, something that we constantly have to have within ourselves, meaning that we constantly need to pray for God's help and strength. Verse 15, I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all of your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Have we not been through that already? And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Verse 18, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. And going back to chapter 6 and verse 22 and 23. Because we go through all these things, and what happens if we have God help us? Luke 6 and verse 22. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Verse 23. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. Okay. The Bible is predicting our future here. But that day hasn't come yet. We still eagerly wait with much patience. And in the meantime, we're going to be mocked for our patience. But Christ warns those who are ignorant to what's coming in the following verses in verse 24. Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. The powerful, those who don't think they need God, they have everything they need. Why are we struggling? Verse 25, woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Sure, yeah, they're laughing at us. They're laughing at what we believe and what we're doing and wondering why we go through struggles like we do. Oh yeah, they're going to have their reward. Let us look back how things started off small before they grew. Mankind started with one man and one woman, and through them the whole world was populated. Noah and his family had to restart that process again when God destroyed the whole world with a flood due to the disobedience of mankind. Much further down the road in the future from that point, the Worldwide Church of God started off with one man and grew into a large congregation. Started off with a brick before a house was built. But over time, deception crept in, causing confusion and destruction on the house. Look at this cycle that repeats itself. Notice what we read about Matthew 7, verse 24. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Rain descended, floods came, winds blew, beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock, enduring all these trials. Verse 26, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Not very stable. And look what happened with the Worldwide Church of God. It became unstable. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. There's a lot of people here who knew about the truth during that time, and yet they fell for a deception. And many splinter groups had emerged out of Worldwide Church of God. The Church of Eternal God is one of these splinter groups. And this church did not go along and fall for this deception. Yet, we remained consistent with the teachings and the doctrines of the Bible. Now, we believe we have built this church on this rock. But we go through all these things as described here with the rains and the winds and all these trials that are upon us. But how strong are we in the end? Are we truly thankful for God's calling and for his guidance? God was definitely guiding us along the way, helping us where we needed it. Has the church not grown in every aspect? Are we growing in every aspect? If we look at Germany, for example, we start off small. Very small. And it has grown into a congregation. And we continue to grow every year with more and more people, despite people that we have lost. God is obviously in control, and we can see how God has blessed this church. Now, the future of America is also in God's hands, and anything can happen. But we also know what the Bible says. We heard about what's going to happen in America. Now, I'm talking about in general terms here. But even when it comes to the church, though, something big still has to happen. But what we do in the meantime, we plant the seed through the work we are doing, putting it into God's hands to see and we'll see how he will proceed. This mustard seed in Matthew 13 describes you and me, and it will grow into something far greater and much more importance than anything that this world has to offer. Greater than the herbs, and this small seed becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air, that is the people of this world, who didn't know the truth first, like you and I do now, will then learn it from us as they come and nest in the tree's branches. See how important we are right now to the future of the world, future of mankind, obviously through God's help. We will teach the world and everyone who hated us for what we believed all along. They will remember, especially those who knew the truth and failed to stick with it. And they will certainly remember. I wouldn't want to be in their shoes. What an embarrassing moment for them when others who will recognize them will wonder why they gave up when they knew the truth all along. They'll confront them and ask, wait a minute, didn't you one time believe this? A familiar example of Peter in Luke 22 when he was recognized by the crowd as a follower of Christ, but then he denied knowing him. Embarrassing moment for him. And of course, he bitterly repented of what he did by denying Christ, of course, lying about it. See all these things, that domino effect of what happened? And now those who gave up, they will have another chance in the second resurrection, but they will live a life again as a human being. Instead of being in the first resurrection as God. Those who have qualified into eternal life will think back at our human lives and everything that we have went through, the suffering that we have endured for righteousness' sake, that have stuck with it and have not given up, looking to God always to help us. At this very moment right now, yes, we suffer for righteousness' sake. Yes, times will get tougher. And yes, we will be put on the spot to defend ourselves, to choose between what is right and wrong, to be asked to compromise. And how will we respond? Will we be strong enough? Will we give in? Will we want to give up? Will we think to ourselves, oh, I don't want to live this life this way, or I want to live this way of life that God wants, but I want to be free. I want to enjoy the things that this world has to offer first, because then I will have another chance to live a righteous life when Christ returns. Sure, that is an attitude of some, many people. But this, however, is the absolute wrong way of thinking, as 2 Peter 2:21 points out. 2 Peter 2:21, verse 22. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. It's an interesting scripture because you start to wonder what God has in mind for these people who once knew the truth, gave up in that way of thinking, saying, you know, I'm just going to do whatever I want now, and then I'll have another chance in the second resurrection. I don't know exactly what God has in store for those people, but the scripture alone here is interesting, to say the least, what it could really mean. It's up to God. He's going to figure it out. But like I said, they will have their reward. Since you know the truth and are still alive today, then making the choice to not live God's way of life in this lifetime, choosing to reject God, putting your life at risk, not receiving his protection, as you then have to go through the great tribulation described in the book of Revelation is not something that anyone in their right mind would want to go through. Why would you want to do that? For those who want to take that risk, good luck. Living in the now moment and not thinking about what is prophesied in the Bible, what's going to happen here on earth and to mankind, is complete ignorance. That there is putting matters and your life into your own hands. That there is a proud and a vain attitude, something that Solomon spoke about in Ecclesiastes 6. Now, we all know Solomon, the wisest man on earth, had some wise things to say. But even the wise man on earth wasn't perfect. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, notice what he says in verse 1. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires. Yet God does not give him power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity, and it is an evil affliction. Verse 3, if a man begets 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better than he. For it comes in vanity and departs in darkness, and its name is covered with darkness. Though it has not seen the sun or known anything, this has more rest than that man. Verse 6, even if he lives 1,000 years twice, but has not seen goodness, do not all go to one place? Verse 7, all the labor of man is for his mouth, yet the soul is not satisfied. For what more has the wise man than the fool? What does the poor man have, who knows how to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. In other words, be satisfied with what you have. Verse 10, whatever one is, he has been named already, for it is known that he is man, and he cannot contend with him who is mightier than he. Verse 11, since there are many things that increase vanity, how is the man the better? Verse 12, for who knows what is good for man in life? All the days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow, who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? It's very familiar with, or kind of like the opposite effect, like what Job went through, like we heard about in the first message. And then God had to reveal himself to Job. But through all his life, throughout Solomon's life here, sure, a lot of the things that he described here was putting himself in that situation, asking himself these questions too, because he did have everything. He was the wisest man on earth. There was nothing he didn't have or could do, let's say, in human standpoint. But notice how he finishes the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, and this is the conclusion of the whole matter for everybody. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. This is the duty for all men. This is the purpose, and this is something that we have to do. So who is the greatest of all time? Notice Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17 gives us the answer. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. God does not compromise. He is the same yesterday, today, forever. He doesn't show partiality. Also known as Psalm 95. Still not convinced yet who the greatest of all time is? Psalm 95, verse 1 through 5. Verse 1, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. And I'll give you one more in Revelation chapter 22, in verse 13. Obviously familiar scripture. God says, I am the Alpha, I am the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. God is great. Clearly, God is the greatest of all time. Now, God is also family. This includes Jesus Christ, who is God. Which means that God is the greatest of all, and nothing is more greater than God, because he is the creator of everything, who is above everything, and therefore the greatest. He wants us to be like him. Yes, God makes a promise to those who remain faithful, and he will take care of us. We have to believe. We have to trust him. At times we may feel small when we are faced with enormous trials. But that what is small will turn into something great. And God has very big plans for you and I if we remain obedient. We don't have a lot of time left on this earth. And it's only a matter of time before we finally receive what has been promised to us.